Gary and his wife had what seemed to be an amazing and perfect relationship. They had been processing life in a way of centered in obedience, trying to discern God's perfect plan for their life. And as a result, they arrived at a conviction that they would operate in very, very confined terms. They wanted to teach their children how life should unfold. And they arrived at this philosophy of life. Live simply so you can give generously. Now listen to that for a second. Live simply so you can give generously. And they began to take their children into the world to make a difference. Their children arrived at a lot of different places. They found themselves in the trash dump, the landfill in Guatemala, where there are thousands of people who live there and thousands who gather to worship. So you can imagine how amazed the children were to see that people could live in the midst of all of that filth and trash. And they also realized that in Manila in the Philippines, there was also a place that they could take their kids and other mission points that they could allow them to see the desperation of mankind without God and how that God can fill the void of any person's heart. And it may be today that you think about your own journey. Maybe life has got complicated, and all of a sudden, you arrive at an awareness that if you live simply, you can give generously. And it was not centered in the amount of resource they had. It was centered in their philosophy of life. Now imagine for a moment that distinctive philosophy carried them through several years of life. And then one day, the wife was diagnosed with cancer. Well, you can imagine the shockwave that was sent across the hearts of those who were there in the midst of that. For those kids, they kept hearing the very words of their parents, live simply so we can give generously. And what they'd realized was their parents had given away everything they had. And so the daughter and the son said, Mom and Dad, what do we do now that we need money to be able to pay for all the costs connected to this surgery? And the parents looked at the children and said, what we will do is we will live simply and we will give generously and we will trust God to meet the exact need of our lives. Well, they had a need at that point of $10,000. Well, you can imagine for a kid hearing that, their first thought was, that's a lot of money. And even as an adult, it's a lot of money. But it's interesting what happened. They determined that they were not going to share or announce with anyone what need they had. Obviously, they did ask people to pray for them because she had been diagnosed with cancer. And so they began to intercede. Well, in the midst of that intercession, 7 different people felt a conviction to help them, not because they said, hey, we have a need, but because God directed their heart to it. Well, in those 7 people, they ended up with right at $9,000. And so there, you can imagine the response of the kids. It's amazing, but Mom and Dad, we need $1,000 more. And it's intriguing what transpired because in the midst of that request, the next day they went to the mail. In the mail, there was an envelope there. And that envelope contained $1,000. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, you're a child, and you hear the demand of life that there is a cost connected to something that they're facing. And then instead of shouting and yelling and conveying to everyone what the need is, they just bring it to the one who knows every need we'll ever face. And God meets that need. And what I want you to see today is this. Oftentimes in life, our ability to balance the demands of life direct us straight to His principle, straight to His Word. And so today, if you're sitting in church, it may be that you're pondering in your own heart and mind that there's something that you need to adjust in your life, something you need to work through. And it's amazing because today I want us to take a moment, and I want us to, if you open your Bible very quickly to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start there just for a second because I want you to see something that Paul said. And today we look at what it means to balance the demands of life. Because what you're going to discover is there are lots of things that come at us in life. Lots of challenges that come our way. So learning how to balance those demands becomes very, very essential. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, I want you to see what Paul writes. Because Paul writes how it is we're supposed to process the issues of life. Listen to what he said. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, imagine for a second, you read this verse and here's what you begin to hear. He makes it very clear that what you and I do is whatever it is that comes at us, we have to put it in the right place or it can control how we think and process life. So he says, whatever things were gained to me, those I counted as loss, which meant he balanced out his blessings with an awareness of the burden of living out what it is God had for his life. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, you turn back to that. This is our text today, and we're going to be looking in chapter 1, but I want you to see chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, because here you find this same the reminder that we looked at last week, but it also has a distinct application for today. Notice what he says, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, what does John do here? He balances out us being aware that when fear comes at us, what is it that overcomes anything coming our way? Our faith. And so what he was trying to say is that you and I, when we come to where we have an overcoming awareness of his presence in our life, or overcoming awareness of his direction in our life, something begins to happen inside of who we are. So when you think about this, you begin to realize that oftentimes we hear things and they come at us in such a unique and powerful way that you know it's coming from God. And it's that very same principle that happened to Gary and his two kids and his wife, that they lived simply to give generously and God blessed miraculously. Keep that in mind. When you live simply and you give generously, God will bless in a miraculous way. Well, this week I had the privilege of hearing Johnny Erickson Tata speak. And if you're not familiar with her, she's a young lady who at about 17 years old, was diving into a swimming spot and broke her neck and ended up being a quadriplegic. Well, you can imagine listening to her story was quite an amazing, encouraging moment. Because in her story, there were so many different profound things that she shared. And she began to share what had transpired right after she found herself injured. And she made a statement that so resonated with how we balance the demands of life. And the statement was this: sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Now, I want you to comprehend that thought for a moment. I want you to get it and balance it out. Because watch this carefully. He sometimes allows things to transpire that we would never choose on our own. The job loss we didn't anticipate, never chose on our own. What does he do? He brings back to our lives something that is more profound than we could ever imagine. We go through difficulty, and all of a sudden, he gives us direction. You see, what happens is, oftentimes, we do go through things that are challenging. Sometimes we go through rejection, and what happens? We begin to encounter the acceptance that God gives us. So imagine you're sitting in church today, and you begin to think in your own mind and heart, what if what happened to me, God ultimately will use for his glory? What if Romans 8:28 really is true, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? And I'm going to tell you what you discover. What you discover very quickly is what Johnny Erickson Tata said, that sometimes things come at us that obviously we look at them and go, I don't know how and why I'm supposed to go through this, but I'll go through it because I know God will ultimately receive glory from it. And she began to share after that, she began to share the story of her routine in life, which is very, very tedious and challenging. To get ready each morning, it takes 2 hours. Now, some of you here may be saying, well, you know, that's how much time it takes me too to get ready for 2 hours or more. But some of us get ready a lot quicker than that. But she began to tell about each tedious part of getting ready. I mean, so challenging, each aspect. And that getting ready obviously was a preparation time for her to determine whether she would live that day victoriously or not. Because she knew that if she got focused on herself, then she would lose sight of what that day was really all about. And what I want you to see today is this. It's easy for us at times to lose sight of what our day is about because we have things coming at us all the time. Situations and circumstances, people and personalities, pain and difficulty, challenges that come at us. And so today, as you think about that, we find ourselves looking at what it means to really balance the demands of life. Now, if you remember, last week we looked at one word that was very distinctive, that really is tying together our entire series. It's the word calibrated. And the word has to do with us making sure we adjust something so that it accomplishes a specific purpose. Because sometimes you just adjust one thing, it can change so much about who you are. And in 1 John chapter 1, we find a very powerful text in which John records what it is he has seen, what it is he has heard, what it is he has looked at, and what it is that has changed his life. So look at it when we begin in 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hand concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, when you read this, you realize that he sets in motion an understanding of what it is that he has personally experienced. Because here's what he was writing to. He was writing to people who had got confused. Watch this. They had got confused by people coming in, giving different opinions, different aspects of how life was supposed to work out. And it was primarily centered in those who tried to invade inside the church and whose thought process centered in questioning the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. In other words, people came in who tried to skew a belief system away from God's perfect plan for their life. So you can imagine that for each one of them, it was something John took very personal, because just like he could write the end of the story in Revelation in the Gospel of John, he could also write and address something very, very important. That was, how do you balance these things out? And it's interesting because, watch this carefully, when we start balancing out our lives, we begin to recognize what is eternal versus what is temporal. In other words, we all of a sudden we start saying, you know, I can see what it is God has for me on an eternal basis, and I can see what it is he has for me that I have to deal with in life. Because what happens oftentimes is we have to learn how to balance those two things out. What is it coming at us? Watch this. What is it coming at us that ultimately will take us where he wants us to go? And when I learn how to balance those things, something distinctive begins to happen inside of who I am. And so here all of a sudden John writes that this is not something that we just heard about. This is something we have seen and we have touched. And it shows you what real faith can do. Because what real faith does, real faith looks at something and believes not that it can, but it will be done. And there's a big contrast there, because when my faith is just centered on what he can do, then there's lots of margin and room for doubt. But when my faith is centered on what he will do, there's lots of room for him to declare the greatness of who he is. So when you begin to balance, you begin to think about four things that need to be balanced in our life all the time in order for us to have what it is he intended. First of all, we need to balance his love. We need to know that he loves us no matter what. No matter what's coming at us, no matter what we encounter, we need to learn how to balance that. And when I balance his love, that means if someone rejects me, watch this, if someone rejects me, then I can center myself in his love and what he's up to. And so there's a balance there, but not just his love, but also his joy. Because you're going to see that he uses the statement there in verse 4, that these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. We're going to look at that word in a moment, because the reality is that word far extends beyond the dictionary. That word extends way beyond the dictionary to what it is that God's intent was related to joy. But not just that, but we have his love. We balance that out in our life. We balance out his joy. We also balance out his peace. Because when his peace becomes a part of our story, something happens inside of us. Jesus said it this way, "Peace I leave you, peace I give you, not as the world gives. The kind of peace I give you will let you go through, watch this, any storm in life and keep yourself anchored to me." I mean, that's a different kind of peace, isn't it? If something's coming at you that you're up against a wall, you see, for Gary and his wife, their faith was tested, their love was tested, their peace was tested. But what they found themselves anchored to was his victory, because they knew something, that no matter how that battle played out, Jesus wins always. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. You put those variables together, you start thinking about how much he loves you, how much peace he gives you, how much joy he gives you, the kind of victory you can have in him. It's interesting, because if you'll think about it for a moment, only those who he chooses to bless does he allow to enter battles. So if you're going through things and things are coming at you that are very challenging for you, overwhelming at times, those distinctive, unique battles are there to show you something. That he wants you to balance your life out with a faith that is real, that is dynamic, that it grabs hold of you, that speaks to who you are. Because what happens when you have that kind of faith, something begins to happen inside of your heart. So I want you to think about it for a moment. If you're sitting in church today and you begin to think through this whole concept, if I could adjust one aspect of my life, just one, what would it be? Would I want a little more peace? Would I want a little more joy? Would I want to know more that he loves me? Would I want another victory in the midst of battles when it seems like I'm defeated at times? Let me tell you what you discover. As you begin to process what it means to balance your life out, then you start thinking, you know what, I need to adjust these issues. I need to adjust these things that are there. Because the truth of the matter is that sometimes we live around our obstacles. In other words, we have people in our world that are part of our daily world who are obstacles to us, and they challenge us. And it's interesting what John does in these first 10 verses of 1 John. And during the weeks that unfold, we're going to see what happens when you learn to calibrate your life not to the next defeat that comes at you, but to the next victory that you experience. And you're going to discover that there's a great gulf between the two. But what you discover is you balance things out, God begins to work inside of your life in a phenomenal way. So as we look at this text, let's begin to think through, okay, if I adjust one thing, what would that adjustment be? And as I make that adjustment, what can I trust him to accomplish through it? Because the truth of the matter is, if you make an adjustment without trusting him to accomplish something through it, then all you're doing is adjusting the mechanics of life. And watch this carefully. You don't want to adjust mechanics. You want to adjust the majesty of God at work inside of you. You want to all of a sudden see that he has something for you. And one of the things you discover very quickly is the battles we fight are not flesh and blood. The battles we fight are always bigger than that. There are things that come at us that try to subdue us, that try to take us off center, try to move us away. This week, I also had the privilege of listening to a young lady named Christine Kane, who has one focus in life, and that is to pull young girls out of the sex slave trade industry. And she gave this amazing story because what happened to her was she was traveling through an airport, and she saw a poster, and the poster declared what was transpiring in that part of the world and had to do with stopping it. All of a sudden, it hit her. Watch this carefully. She said, I have no ability. I have no resource. I have no skill set to do this, but I have a God who tells me this is what I should do. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Here's a young lady who had no credentials. Watch this. She had no credentials, but she had a deep commitment to balance the demands of life out. And so, what did she do? She decided to go at the hub of all sex slave trade industry in Europe, in Greece. Decided to go after all of it, even knowing that in that trade industry, there were the Albanians, there were Russian mafia, there were all these things involved. And so she's going to her first meeting. They've done this case study to discover what it is they can do. And they're going to this meeting following the case study, and she tells the story of being in an airport lounge in Frankfurt, and her husband calls and tells her, guess what? They just told us it's impossible to do what you want to do. And now watch this in balancing the demands of life. The world is saying it can't happen. God is saying you must do it. And what does she do? She tells her husband, who had gone before her, you tell them that the God that we serve will open the door to accomplish what he intends. Well, you can imagine those government officials. You know what they're probably thinking at this point? We have found a crazy woman. That's probably what they're thinking. This lady does not accept anything other than what she's thinking. She must be crazy. Well, it's interesting what's transpired. Because if you run the clock forward, in a prolific way, God began to shut down that entire channel in that particular city in Greece. And all of a sudden, those kids who had been enslaved had been set free. She told one other story that stunned me. She found herself encountering 7 Muslim girls, all of which had been captured into this industry. They had been chained and beaten and ridiculed for a year. 1 year. 3 days before they were set free, the girls were all chained together and they began to talk and they said to each other, you know what? Our God hasn't done a thing for us in a year. What about the God of Europe? And one of the girls chained to the other one said, you mean Jesus? And the other girl said, yes, you know what? Why don't we ask him? Because our guy is not doing anything for us. We've been in this brutal process for 1 year. Now, you can imagine, for those girls, what are they balancing? They're balancing religion with the reality of what God can do. 3 days later, where they were chained and brutalized was raided by the same police who told Christine it couldn't happen, and they were all set free. Three of the seven immediately gave their heart to Christ because they said this, "Your God set us free. Our God left us in bondage." Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because here's what you discover. What John records here was trying to keep people out of bondage that was created by religion. And when you're bound by religion, you never balance out the issues of life. So here we find ourselves in this text. I want to show you five distinctive things that should stand out to you that really speak to how life is supposed to unfold. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2, and it has to do with truth. Look at it again with me, if you would. And I want you to follow along, and I want you to be thinking about this. Thinking about the comments and the quotes that I gave you. Live simply so you can live generously. Give generously. Live simply so you can give generously and experience miraculously what it is God has for you. And then God sometimes allows what it is that he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. And you know why Johnny said that? Because that wheelchair became a blessing when it was a burden. She learned how to balance out the issues of life. And so in verses 1 and 2, we find what it is that truth is about. Listen to what he said. What we have heard from the beginning, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see, the first thing you see is this. Truth is always revealed to help us understand our position. In other words, what he gives to us, it's there to help us see how to live our lives out, how to position ourselves in the right place. So what does John do? I want you to see this because you might miss this if you're not careful. You'll notice in verse 1 he says, the things what we have heard. It's interesting. When you look at the original language of this, it has to do with looking back at the past and affirming in the present. Looking back at the past and affirming in the present. Here's what he said. We didn't just hear it, we believe it. And you know what? In life, when you learn how to look back at what it is he's taught you, and that lesson that's taught you something sets in motion your victory, sets in motion your process for life, what happened? All of a sudden, you realize the present has something distinctive going on inside of it. So as you think about that, what does it do? Truth adjusts our perspective to the present part of our lives. In other words, all of a sudden, truth starts adjusting us so that his presence in our lives speaks to who we are. In other words, if you're praying, for example, let me give you an example. If you're praying and you believe, watch this, that what you say he hears. And you say, well, that's a simple thing. No, it's not as simple as you think. How many times have we prayed prayers and didn't think he heard us? Didn't think we were able to connect and what was transpiring there? And here's what you discover, is when you come to the place where you realize that what it is he's saying to you is truth. What we have heard. You'll notice he also said, what we have seen with our own eyes. It's the same perspective. We saw it and we believe it. But then he goes on to say, not only that, but we have looked at it. And what he's talking about here about looking at something is not a simple glance. It's not a simple glance. I watched the news last night that shared the story, one of the national news, of a little girl who had been in a car accident and had lost part of her leg, and how she had decided to dance without part of her leg and then using that prosthetic leg. It was an amazing, mesmerizing story because you know what she did? She balanced out what it is she wanted to live for by overcoming what it is she'd encountered. And what I want you to see today is that when we learn how to balance our lives that way, then our lives take on new meaning. They take on new purpose. They take on new energy. And so here, all of a sudden, we find that John says, you know what? This is the perspective we need to have. An interesting thing is perspective defines everything. Because if I look at something a certain way, for example, how many of us have at least one negative person in our life that we encounter? And when we encounter those negative people, our first thought is, oh no, there they come again. Anybody have one like that? Anybody work with somebody that they've never liked their job one day and they made sure you knew it? I mean, they're that kind of person. They have a perspective that is absolutely negative no matter what. And what you discover is this. They forget the provision brought about by that job. Because when you know what happens is they get self-centered instead of God-centered. Because the truth is, whatever task God calls us to, he gives us the right perspective when we allow truth to speak to us. Now, if we don't allow truth to speak to it, then we miss what it is God has for us. But if we allow truth to speak, something happened. Look on, though. Verse 3. Notice what he said. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you encounter this word fellowship, it's here that he says that fellowship affirms the power of relationship. In other words, when you get into a point of fellowship, all of a sudden, watch this, what it is God has done and what it is He's doing among you begins to connect. That's the very thing that happens when we have different Bible study classes going on Sunday morning, or what we have with our men studying on Saturday morning, what we have with our women on Tuesday and Saturday and other times. It's what with the word is koinonia. And it's interesting because what John uses here, he uses this word, and it's interesting because the word is centered in something that's authentic, something that has power to it, because it's an authentic relationship where people are brought together, and they're brought together for a common purpose. All right, so watch this. Why do I balance my life out? I balance my life out with fellowship with those who understand what I live for. For example, if I only hang out with people who are worried about the next car they buy or the next home they live in or the next dress they buy or the next suit they buy, what happened? My perspective is not centered in what's eternal. And what happens here is John makes it clear that fellowship opens the door to mutually connect as partners in the gospel and in faith and in life. And as we have this fellowship, something happens to us. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting about fellowship. It has distinctive power. It's interesting because oftentimes we miss opportunities of fellowship because there's one thing that preoccupies all of our worlds. It's being busy. Being busy. And what happens is oftentimes people get busy and they miss the blessing. And what John records here is that what we've seen and heard, we bring to you to create an atmosphere of fellowship, to allow fellowship to be conveyed between each other. So imagine for a moment you're sitting in church, and here's what you start thinking about. Wait a minute now. I need to hear truth. I need to have the right fellowship, because if I have truth and fellowship, what happens? Something happens inside of me. And what John was trying to say to those people who were bombarded with the wrong thoughts, and it's interesting, by the way, wrong thoughts bombard us 10 times more than good thoughts. Our mind processes so many negative thoughts, and they come at us in so many different ways. But what John was saying, you don't have to be negative. You don't have to go rogue here. You can instead allow God to work inside of your life to make a difference. You see that same Christine Kane who told the story about attacking an industry that is a giant multi-billion dollar industry by faith that God would do it, was also diagnosed with cancer just a few short years ago. And it's interesting, she told her story. She said, he went in to see the doctor, and the doctor said, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And it's interesting because she said, you know, I wanted to make sure I had the right doctor because it was right near my vocal cords. I want to make sure it didn't mess up my ability to speak. But she got into talking with the doctor, and she told the doctor, you know, I win no matter what. Well, the doctor looked at her and said, what do you mean? Well, you know, if this deal doesn't work out, I win no matter what. And the doctor, you know, confused by what was transpiring there. And ultimately, she looked at the doctor and said, you got to realize that who I work for always wins. Always. And so if this takes me out, it just takes me home. If it keeps me here, it keeps me home here. And you know what she was really saying was? I'm balancing out the unique challenges of life. And what she found was, when you have fellowship with those who are so downtrodden, they don't know which way to look, something begins to happen inside of you. So first of all, he says truth. Second, fellowship. Look at verse 4, because we come to one simple verse that has a distinctive, powerful meaning. Look at it with me if you would. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. When you read this, you realize something. How is joy completed? It is completed, watch this, when we comprehend the reality of who Jesus is. You see, here's what John is writing. If you don't know who he is, you can't figure out where he wants you to go. If you misunderstand his purpose, you'll never discover his plan. If you misinterpret your trials, you'll never discover the treasure of his peace. If you allow your obstacles to define you instead of your obedience that inspires you, then something will happen inside of you that will cause your joy to be incomplete. And here he says that these things are written here so that your joy may be made complete. And what he's talking about here is that Jesus takes what's lacking and fills it up in our lives. Now, when you look at the word joy, your first thought is, well, that's just a simple word. It's a simple word. It has simple meaning. But I want to read a quote to you because I read this in preparation for our message today. And it's interesting because it's Martin Lloyd-Jones writes of this particular word. Listen to his definition. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing that can give you true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how he says it. This helps you understand that when John said, "May your joy be made complete," it was more distinctive than just a simple word. Listen to what he said. He satisfies the mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. That's a whole lot bigger than a simple word, isn't it? That has profound implication. Listen to that last phrase again. He says it this way. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you, what do you allow to take your joy away? Because I'm going to show you what you discover. When your joy is stolen, your identity in Jesus is too. Because what happens is your circumstances take the place of your convictions. Your difficulties take the place of your direction. Your obstacles take the place of your obedience. And then something happens inside of you. You lose your joy. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When someone loses their joy, they lose their ability to accomplish what God intended. And I'm going to tell you what happens oftentimes in life. One scenario that doesn't balance out in our playbook, because we all have playbooks we want to play out. How many of us want a plane delayed when we're flying somewhere? Not many of us. How many of us want a bill to come in that's bigger than we anticipated? How many of us wanted April 15th to be the joyous news that we are refunding you everything you've ever paid? I mean, wouldn't you like to have that word? Wouldn't you like the government to say, guess what? We miscalculated. We don't have a deficit. We have a surplus of $250 trillion. So for the next 3 years, you don't have to pay any tax. Now, how many of you stand up and say, yes, that's a great day in life? Now, I ask you a question. You think you're ever going to do that? If they had a surplus, they sure wouldn't give it back to you, would they? Or me. And the reality is, what you discover very quickly is, oftentimes it's how we look at things. For example, if you had to pay a lot of tax, you know what that means? You had a lot of blessing. But the truth is that it's all in perspective, isn't it? So if your tax bill radiates like a moonbeam on your head, and you look at it and say, whoa, what do I do with this? Maybe you ought to stop and say, thank you, God, that you let me make enough to be able to owe this, because if I didn't, I'd probably be living a different life. You see, oftentimes, watch this, our perspective is not centered in joy. And when it's centered in circumstances, we lose what it is that God has for it. Why do you think Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, I count those as loss? I'm going to tell you what Paul was saying. If your job is more important than Jesus, you have the wrong job. If your bank balance is more important than your knees on the ground praying and seeking his face, then you have the wrong balance. Because there's nothing more balancing than to put your knees and your face before God and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And it's interesting what Scripture says, because the Scripture says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you will reap what it is you've sown. So I want you to see this for a moment. What if I all of a sudden say, Lord, I take your joy as the answer to my life, and all of a sudden it's complete? But it doesn't stop there, because John then takes from verse 6 on, and I just want you to look at it very quickly, because John does two things distinctively, and he intermittently brings them to light, okay? So you got to look at verses 6, 8, and 10, and then you got to come back, verses 5, 6, 8, and 10, then you got to come back 7 and 9. So verse 5 and 6, what I want you to see is this. Light always exposes the reality of his impact in our lives. Light always exposes the reality of his presence in our lives. Okay? So when you turn a light on, something transpires of great significance, because it all of a sudden, it illuminates something distinctive. I had the experience this week of, I keep a mileage log of different miles I do, but I have these pens I like to write with. They're gel ink pens. And I just want to give you this warning, because you may do the same thing. The heat makes the gel ink disappear. And so I got in my car one day and looked at the thing, and there's nothing there. So I started flipping through the pages. What happened to March? What happened to February? What happened to April? It had disappeared. And it dawned on me, if you identify with the wrong ink, in other words, if you write in pencil what God intended to write in ink in your life, if you write in gel when he wanted to write a permanent ink in your heart, then you lose the joy of it. So he says here in verse 5, because he's bringing reality, he brings the light. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. You got to circle the word no there because it helps you see something. Any darkness gets into your world, it's not a part of him. It's a part of the world. Look on. Verse 6. I want you to see these verses 6, 8, and 10, okay? If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's he saying here? A person who says that ignores the truth, okay? That's what he's saying. Watch this. I'm going to show you how truth opens up through this whole text. That person who says that ignores the truth. Look on. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here he's saying that you learn to deny the truth. Because how are we perfected? We're perfected in Christ. And what he was trying to get across was those who were, he was writing to, they, some of them were writing and saying, you know, we don't do anything wrong ever. And what he was saying, you're denying the truth. And what they tried to do was divert away from the truth and deny the truth so that they could have their way. And when you divert and deny, you always miss the blessing of God. Look on though. Verse 10. Notice one other thing he said. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right? Ignore the truth, deny the truth, blind to the truth. Because what he's trying to say is, why would you need Jesus if you never sin? Why would you need a relationship with the light if you've never seen darkness? And what he's trying to get across is, when you and I let that happen, something happens inside of us. And what happened is, the very thing he identifies in verses 7 and 9. Because what he says here is, walking in the light allows us to come to the place where we reflect our true commitment. What it is we really live for. What it is that God has for us. Now, look at verse 7 if you would. Notice what he said. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light and is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's he saying here? He's saying that when we walk in the light, we have pure fellowship. In other words, we're close to Jesus because the light illuminates our lives and illuminates our hearts. But look at verse 9, because he's not talking about just about fellowship. Notice what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here he says there's something about complete forgiveness that does something amazing in someone's life. So imagine this for a second. You have pure fellowship. You have complete forgiveness. And then you start thinking about, how can I adjust my life? I end with this quote because this distinctively summarizes the week that I've experienced when I think about balancing the issues of life. Back to Johnny Erickson, something else that she said. And listen to this, you listen closely because you may miss it. Because today I want to ask you just a simple question. What will you adjust in life? What is it you will adjust? Because all of us need to adjust things in order to experience more of what God has, in order to balance out our lives, the demands that life puts on us. Look at and listen to this quote. See if it speaks to you. Because this is a girl speaking from a wheelchair. God has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. Let me read that one more time because I want it to sink in because I've done three quotes today. Remember them. The first one is, live simply so you can give generously, so ultimately you can experience miraculously what God has. The second one is, God sometimes allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. And this one is our final quote. God has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. Isn't that great encouragement? That we go through times and things that we don't understand, and instead of experiencing healing, we experience him holding us. Because the truth is, to quote Christine Kane, we're all terminal. We all will walk into eternity, just a matter of when. But what would happen if all of a sudden we're going through something and God begins to embrace us? God begins to hold on to us. When he hugs us, something happens inside of us. And that's why we embrace as a fellowship to accomplish his purpose. What will you adjust? What step will you take? What move will you make in order to encounter what God has for you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing way your word speaks to our lives. Thank you for the promise of Scripture that speaks to who we are. Thank you for how it resonates in our lives in an amazing and profound way. Thank you, Lord, that as we look at your word, it directs us back to you. that if we confess, you'll cleanse us of everything. And Lord, there may be someone here who needs to confess and needs a relationship with you. We open that door to their hearts and lives. Lord, it may be someone's here who needs the fellowship of this family, and this is the place they need to call home. Lord, if that's the case, I pray you speak to their hearts as well. Thank you, Lord. Bringing us into your house reminds us of something. It reminds us that as we go through things, we can balance them all out with the reality that he who began a good work in us will complete it. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.